If you will be turning your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 22. And I've been thinking about, you know, the past 3 weeks, and Bill filled in for me there on that, on the third week, so it's been over a 4 week period. But over the last 4 weeks, we've been going through the church covenant, and you think about where we finished at the end of those five paragraphs, a tremendous summary of Scripture that has been formulated into a covenant, that we are summarizing what so much of Scripture says, and we're saying we're going to enter into this covenant, or we have entered into this covenant with one another and with God, making this covenant together of how we're going to live our life, what we're going to believe, what we're going to teach, and what we're going to live out. You think about, as we come to the conclusion of that, well, where do you go from there? What's next? And we're still in this period of consecration. We're still in this period of counting the cost, I would say. And hopefully a period of revival for us to make decisions, life-altering, life-changing decisions of saying, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to live for Christ, no matter what. I want that to be our desire. I want that to be our mentality right now as we're going through this period. And here in the coming days, and I'm not sure exactly how far this is, but here in the near future, everyone's going to have an opportunity who's a member of this church to sign a church covenant. No one signed anything when you joined. You agreed to it, you read it and said, yeah, I can agree to that. But every person that's a member of this church right now will get an opportunity to sign that covenant, to put their name on the dotted line to say, I'm going to live this way. I'm not just going to say that this is right. I'm going to live this out. You're going to be imperfect. You're going to make mistakes. We're all sinners. We're always going to be sinners. This church will always only be made up of a collection of sinners. But we're going to make up our mind to say, I'm going to do my best to live it consistent as I can with God's word. And I'm going to covenant together that you're agreeing to do that. I'm agreeing to do that. And we're going to hold each other accountable. We're going to encourage each other. We're going to try to inspire one another to do that to the absolute best of our ability and beyond our ability through the ability and the power of the Holy Spirit. Through the power of God. That's what we're endeavoring to do. And so you think about, well, where do you go from there, from completing that fifth paragraph this past Sunday to this morning? And what I want to talk about this morning is the story of King Josiah. And I think it relates well to where we're at right now as a church. The story of King Josiah. This is an inspiring and cautionary tale. The story of King Josiah. Just to kind of paint you the picture of what we're going to be looking at this morning, the year is approximately 650 B.C., so 650 years before Christ. This is about 300 years after David. You think about King David, kind of seen as the glory days of Israel, that David being the greatest king, he's the one to whom all future kings are compared. It even comes up to where his throne is going to be established forever, and we see that fulfilled in the son of David, who is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. But it's been 300 years since the reign of David. We're around 650 B.C. The kingdom of Israel has been divided. So this promise that was made to David, the promises are made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to Moses, to David, all these things are a little bit in question at this point. The kingdom has been divided. Nobody saw that coming. After the reign of Solomon, the kingdom is divided by Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Jeroboam to the north, Rehoboam to the south, the son of Solomon, and basically one of Solomon's right-hand men, Jeroboam, reigning in the north. So the kingdom has been divided. Northern 10 kingdoms, two southern kingdoms. You have the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of Judah. Israel is a disaster, period. You only have wicked kings in the history of the northern kingdom. After the kingdom is divided, in the north you only have wicked kings. Israel is a disaster. Judah in the south is up and down. Over this 300-year period, Judah is up and down. Good kings and bad kings, about 50-50. No perfect kings, obviously, but you have good and bad, those who seek after the Lord and those who forsake the Lord. Up and down, 50-50 for the past 300 years. You've just had the king Hezekiah, which is probably a name you'll recognize. He's one of the best kings. He is followed by a man named Manasseh, his son Manasseh, who is one of the worst kings. But something interesting happens at the end of Manasseh's life. He is absolutely one of the worst kings the South ever had. But at the end of his life, he repents. He repents of his idolatry. He repents of his wickedness. Late in his life, but he cannot undo the damage he's done. And that could be a story all in itself, is the story of Manasseh. When those wicked kings in the history of the southern kingdom, end of his life, he repents, but we find out he can't undo the damage that he's caused. So his son Amon, A-M-O-N, takes over after the death of his father, and he is a wicked king. He's worshiping idols. He's worshiping false gods. He's leading Judah in false worship and the worship of idols. But unlike his father, he refuses to repent. And ultimately, he's assassinated at the age of 24. So he takes over at the age of 22 after the death of his father Manasseh, this wicked king who repents late in life. His father dies. He takes over at the age of 22. He continues in this wickedness of idol worship, completely forsaking Yahweh, forsaking the God of Israel. And at the age of 24, he's assassinated, leaving his son Josiah to reign at the age of 8. That's what we're going to look at. That's the background leading up to the life of this man, Josiah, King Josiah, who takes, because his father dies at such a young age, he takes over as the king of Judah at the age of 8. If you would, please stand in honor of God's word as we read this together. 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. So think about that. All the 8-year-olds are gone. We don't even have any down here. I don't know. Who is in the church right now is 8 years old? Or close to it, 7, 9?
7.
Sawyer. Okay. How old is Sawyer? Okay, Sawyer's 7 and a half, so he's not quite there. But imagine if Sawyer becomes the leader, becomes the president. Okay, that exactly. Well said, Sadie. That is dangerous. Things aren't good. You have an 8-year-old king, right? That's hard to get your mind around. But it's important to mention his mother, because I'm sure she had a pretty leading role in this and other advisors for this 8-year-old king. So Josiah was 8 years old and began to reign. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah, so this is when he's reigned for 18 years, so he's 26 years old, that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house. Let's go, Lord, in prayer together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for how instructive it is. We think about the New Testament epistles, the letters that are given really such clear, direct instruction. We think about the Gospels, the things that Jesus taught and the way that he taught them. God, there's just so much to learn as we read those instructions that are so clear and so easy to apply to our life today, in our context, our cultural context today, the day in which we live in our generation. But God, we also thank you for your word, for these accounts that are written over centuries and over millennia, over hundreds of years, over thousands of years, that God, we can learn from these as well, the more long-term stories and accounts, historical accounts of these events, that we can learn not just from one lesson or one set of instructions, but learning from an entire lifetime of a person. And so God, we're thankful for your word, for how you have constructed it, the structure of it, that God, you give us these historical accounts, that God, these are narratives, but God, there's so many lessons to be gleaned from the lives of these individuals, God, that we can learn. And so God, I pray that would be the case this morning, that we would see once again the power of your word to instruct us, to guide us, to challenge us, to inspire us. And so God, we pray that now upon this time together this morning, upon this church, upon this body. God, we continue to pray for Joyce Milligan this morning, God, as she's on all of our hearts, our minds, as God, we are praying for her, praying for a miracle, praying for a miraculous recovery. God, we know that you have the power to do it. As we said last week, God, that if you so will it, that Joyce would be here this morning. And God, we know that if you so will it, she'll be here next Sunday morning. God, there's not one question, not a shred of a question in my mind that you have the power to do that. So God, I pray that you would do that. But God, I also recognize that I don't know the full story. God, I'm so limited in my understanding. I'm so limited to your purposes. God, as we talked about a few weeks ago in the story of Job, the life of Job, that as he's wanting to know why, the answer really is a trillion reasons. We know of a little bit of the account behind the scenes of what Satan said and the things that led up to the events in Job's life as we read them recorded in that book. But that's not the full story. That ultimately, God, there are innumerable, there's a trillion reasons why you do the things that you do, God, of which we are ignorant of the vast, vast, vast majority. So God, we trust your wisdom. God, we know you know exactly what you're doing, and that God, you're incapable of not doing what is best. And so God, I pray that we would trust in that. We know, God, you know exactly what you're doing. And God, we completely and fully, God, defer to you and to your wisdom, to your love, and to your goodness, that God, we will trust you for whatever circumstances come. We say that in regard to Joyce and to her, the condition of her health right now, but we say that in regard to everything. God, we know what we desire, what our heart is, that God, and of love for Joyce and for others that are going through difficult times. But God, we also know that you know better than us. So God, we defer this to you. We put this in your capable and infinitely wise hands, infinitely loving hands, and we trust you, Father, as always, for all of the results. So Father, I pray your blessing, Lord, upon Joyce this morning, upon Leander, God, upon Jennifer, God, as they're seeking to take care of their mom, that you would strengthen them and help them, Father, God, in a supernatural way, to give them a supernatural strength to be able to help her, for all the family, for Dina, for Chad, for all of their family. God, I pray that you would bless them and help them, God. And Father, thank you, Lord, for hearing this prayer. And thank you, God, that God, you're good, you're still good, you never cease to be good. And help us to recognize that rock solid fact and reality. So God, thank you, Lord, for this time together this morning. We pray your blessing upon it now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. So Josiah, as he's getting older, as he's growing up, we pick up in his life. So he becomes king at 8 years old. After 18 years of reigning, at the age of 26, still very young, and as far as thinking about a king, he would still be young to begin reigning at the age of 26. Josiah begins by making a wise decision. A wise decision to repair the temple of God. As I've said, as you have these good kings and wicked kings, the temple has kind of fallen into disrepair. It's not, and there's been idols brought in. There's been all these things done there at the temple. And so as it's fallen into a state of disrepair and of neglect, Josiah begins by making a wise decision to repair the temple of God. So in the midst of all this idol worship, the temple has been neglected. But something interesting happens during the repairs. We pick up there in verse 8 of chapter 22. Something very interesting happens and providential. This wasn't by accident. Verse 8 says, "And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book of Shaphan and he read it." Gave the book to Shaphan and he read it. So as they're doing these renovations, as they're doing these repairs, they uncover something that's buried and hidden back somewhere in the temple. They uncover the book of the law, which is, that's interesting in itself, but we'll pick up on this more after we read verses 10 down through 13. It says, "And Shaphan the scribe showed the king." So he brings this book of the law, which most likely is Genesis through Deuteronomy. He brings the book of the law to the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. "And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes." He rent his clothes. "And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asahiah the servant of the king, saying, Go ye inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according unto all that which is written concerning us." So most likely, you think about the state of Judah at this point. There's not a copy of God's word anywhere. That's how bad it's gotten. It's very likely that all these copies, where did they go? Well, they were destroyed. Most likely they were destroyed of whatever was remaining during the reign of Josiah's grandfather, Manasseh. I told you he was one of the most wicked kings in the history of Judah. Most likely he destroyed all the copies of the Word of God. But he missed one. There was one that was hidden. And this was possibly the official copy that was laid beside the Ark of the Covenant there in the Holy of Holies. Most likely that would be the copy that would have been hid. So they've destroyed all the copies of the Word of God, all the copies of the Scriptures, but they missed one. One was preserved during this time. And Josiah, as this word is read to him, it's completely foreign to him. Upon the hearing of the law, Josiah immediately repents. You notice there's no hesitation here. He's not debating about what do we do. He immediately rips his clothes and repents and begins to inquire of the Lord for what to do and how to change. That's what we see take place here. We come on down to 2 Kings chapter 23. And I'd encourage you to go back and read chapter 22 and 23. You can read the full story and the account of what takes place here. But this is the action that the king takes in verses 1 through 3. It says, "And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord." So he gathers all the people together, all the leaders together, and he reads them the Scriptures, reads them God's word of this covenant. Verse 3. "And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant." And just to summarize what's going to take place here, again, we're looking at the entire lifetime of this man, Josiah. Verse 25 summarizes, it says, "And like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him." That's why we're looking at the life of this man, Josiah, King Josiah. So Josiah, upon hearing the word of God, he tears his clothes. He recognizes they're completely in breach of the covenant with God, that all the promises of God, because of their disobedience, they've all been nullified. And he recognizes, that conviction falls upon him. He recognizes, we're not promised anything here. You know, all these promises of God to give us the land, to give us the inheritance and this prosperity, all of that's been nullified by our disobedience. We've breached the covenant with God. He tears his clothes. He recognizes what jeopardy the nation is in. And he begins to consult to say, "Go and inquire of the Lord, what should we do? What should I do as a king?" And so in response to this, Josiah makes a covenant publicly. He doesn't do this secretly. He doesn't do this in the dark. He calls the entire nation together and says, I am personally holding myself accountable. I'm going to make this covenant between me and God to agree to the covenant which God has given us. The people also agree, as you read there in verse 3. The people also agree. So Josiah has not only been a hearer of God's word, but he is a doer of the word. And that falls to us as well. As you think about that, as it's described in the book of James, that we're not to be hearers of the word only, but doers of the word. We see that manifested, even though this is the Old Testament, we see that manifested in the life of Josiah. And we see that he serves the Lord, turns to the Lord with all of his heart, soul, and strength. All of his heart, soul, and might. You recognize that language? Love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Josiah does that. He's not only a hearer of God's word, but he's a doer of the word. And Josiah goes to work. He doesn't stop here. As I said, in the temple that he's repairing that's been neglected, there were idols everywhere to other gods. They had kind of a a pantheon of gods. So yeah, Yahweh was still worshipped as one God amongst many. Josiah says, absolutely not. He goes into the temple, he cleanses the temple of all these idols that his father, that his grandfather, that others had put into the temple. He cleanses the temple because he knows the command of God is that, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord, is one God. Knowing this now, having heard this from the word of God, he cleanses the temple of all idols and pagan objects. He destroys the high places where idols are being worshipped throughout Judah. He removes these witches and mediums and pagan priests. He destroys it all. Nobody. Now, there are times like Hezekiah when he instituted reforms, but never anything like this. Josiah goes after this paganism, this idolatry, goes after it with extreme prejudice and demolishes it, destroys it, grinds these idols, grinds them to dust, destroys it. He also restores the observance of the Passover. Think about it as you go through Scripture, even up in the New Testament, think about how significant Passover was. It was pretty much the highest day, one of the highest days in the nation of Israel or of Judah was the observance of the Passover. But at this point, the Passover has been forgotten. And Josiah restores the Passover really for the first time in accordance with the Scriptures in over 400 years. Even during the days of Solomon and David, they did not observe the Passover. But Josiah, as soon as he reads about this, says, we're doing the Passover. He's going to restore it. Now, Hezekiah had observed the Passover, but not to this degree and in such close accordance with the instructions in Scripture. And so Josiah says, we are going to reinstitute the Passover in accordance with God's word for the first time really in 400 years. And understand this. When I said that Josiah, when he is struck with the word of God and he says, it's all going to change right now in 1 year. In this year, the 18th year of his reign, as soon as the word of God is read to him, he tears his clothes and he says, this is going to change. Inquire of the Lord. What do we need to do? The inquiry comes back. This is what you need to do. He says, we're going to do it in 1 year. He destroys all idolatry, all paganism, reinstitutes the Passover, and completely cleanses Judah of all of this garbage that's been building up over centuries. In 1 year, at 26 years old, he says, I'm going to set this entire thing straight, not with what my opinions or my views or who I want to worship, but in the accordance with the word of God. This is the authority by which we're going to rule and reign in Judah. Josiah instituted all of this in 1 year at the age of 26. And he stuck to his word. The covenant that he made before the people, he kept his covenant to God for the rest of his life. And I think that's just as powerful. Because it's one thing to get all excited and fired up and say, things are going to change. They're going to have this time of revival. It's going to be different. It's one thing to change things. It's another thing to keep them changed. Because understand this. He's a young man. There's some older folks there in Judah who they were perfectly fine with the pagan worship. They liked their idols. Don't think that there wasn't any opposition to this. But Josiah sticks to his word and he keeps this covenant to God for the rest of his life until he's tragically killed in battle at the age of 40. Which means for 14 years, in 1 year's time, he hears the word. He immediately becomes a doer of the word. He institutes everything that is said in the word of God. I can't think of anything that he could have done beyond exactly. I mean, he did exactly what he was told to do as a king, as a leader there in Judah. He institutes the word of God, puts it into practice, and he maintains that for 14 years until he's killed in battle at the age of 40. And his son, Jehoahaz, begins to reign at the age of 23. Look at 2 Kings chapter 23, verses 31 and 32. So after Josiah is killed in battle, he's buried, his son Jehoahaz takes over. And 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 31. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign. and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. 3 months, you hear that? His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. Listen to verse 32. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. Do you hear that? And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. Josiah is the last. I said there were good kings, bad kings. He's the last good king. Within 25 years of his death, Jerusalem and the temple will be burned to the ground. The temple that was built 400 years earlier by Solomon, this glorious temple, it's been defiled, it's been cleansed, it's been defiled again. Within 25 years of Josiah's death, it's burnt to the ground, and the entire city with it. And many of the Jews would be killed, and many would be taken as captives and slaves to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. So, what do we learn from the life of King Josiah? There's a lot to be learned from this. Especially as we are in this time of reform and of revival as a church, of kind of building up those things that have fallen down with our church covenant, our church membership. What do we learn from the life of Josiah? We learn a lot. We learn a lot more than this, but I'll rattle off a few. We see the power of the Word of God to transform any situation. We see the power of the Word of God. You notice it starts with this. The whole thing started when the Word of God was rediscovered, but not just rediscovered, but when the Word of God was read, but not just read, but when it was performed. Not when the word was heard, but when the word was done. We see the power of the Word of God to transform any situation. It was a horrible situation. One of the most wicked kings in the history of Judah, followed by a son that was so terrible of a king. He was wicked, but he was so terrible of a king, they assassinated him. They murdered him. There was an assassination plot against him. In the midst of a horrible situation, an 8-year-old little boy takes over and becomes king. You think, there's no way this can get better. It's a disaster. It's a mess. But we see the power of the Word of God to transform any situation. We also see the difference one person can make when they are obedient and sold out for God. That's what Josiah teaches us. We see the difference that one person can make when they are obedient and sold out for God. That puts all of us on the hook. You say, I can't. I'm limited. I can't do it. The situations are too bad. I can't change it. I can't fix it. We see the difference one person can make when they are obedient and sold out for God. You can make a difference. If somebody couldn't make a difference, Josiah couldn't have made a difference in how terrible things have become in Judah. But we see that that did happen. We also see that it doesn't matter who your parents are or what family you come from. Josiah's father was a disaster. His grandfather was a disaster. He was a glorious king. It doesn't matter. Who's your parents? It doesn't matter. What family do you come from? It doesn't matter. Josiah teaches us that. You can be different and you can change the story. There are no excuses. Well, I came from a bad home. It doesn't matter. You can be different and you can change the story. We see that clearly shown to us through the life of Josiah. We also see that it is possible to serve God and to be obedient in any situation. Even in the middle of a disastrous mess, there is always hope. We see that. through the life of Josiah. We should also, as we read through his life, we should be challenged by Josiah, and we should strive to be like him in our generation. He is an inspiring historical figure. He shows us, you think about how bad things are in America. You think about how bad things are in our communities here in our region. It seems like it's hopeless. What this story tells us is it's never, if it wasn't hopeless then, it's not hopeless now. We can't make excuses. I mean, that's why I love studying guys like this, because everything's against him. But I mean, with a passion ignited by the Word of God, driven by the Word of God, he changes everything. This should inspire us. This should challenge us to say it is possible to serve God and be obedient to him in any situation. Again, Josiah should be an inspiration, as he's an inspiring historical figure. As I entitle this, The Story of King Josiah, I don't want you to think this is fictional. This really happened. This is a true historical account. And he is an inspiring historical figure given to us as an example of the power. If we will take hold of the Word of God, believe it, and implement it in our lives, it's amazing what the results can be. That's what we take away from Josiah. But as we close this morning, I'd like to ask Bill to come, if he would, to get an invitation song for us. Ask everybody to stand, if you would. We see this inspiration of this man, this faithful man, King Josiah. So if this is so inspiring, I mentioned to begin with, this is an inspiring and cautionary tale. So then what is the cautionary part? What about this story is cautionary? What about this story, where's the downside to this? You've probably already figured it out. The downside to the story of Josiah actually doesn't involve Josiah. But there is a downside. There is a caution in this story of the life of Josiah. What is the cautionary part? The cautionary part is it takes more than one person to bring lasting revival and change. One person can do a lot, but it takes more than one person. He rose, he set it in order, he set it and kept it in order for 14 years. But guess what? Just like everybody else, no matter how glorious, no matter how obedient, no matter how faithful, everybody dies. And he died. He died at a pretty young age, surprisingly. And when he died, well, the reason I want to read verse 32 about his son Jehoahaz, he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. His son picked up in the evil that Amon had done, Manasseh had done before he repented. He picked right up from where his forefathers had left off. It takes more than one person to bring lasting revival and change. And I'm saying that this morning because I'm committed to our church, to taking our covenant seriously, to taking membership seriously, to taking this church seriously. I'm one person. And what we learn from the life of Josiah is it takes more than one person. Are you committed? What we'll find out is time will tell. This was true in Judah. It takes more than one person to bring lasting revival and change. That was true in Judah. And that's true at Marble Hill Baptist Church, and it's true everywhere else too. You think about this story as we close this morning, and it raises the question, what if? What if? What if others had really joined in with their whole heart? What if they had joined Josiah? Now, they were willing to follow Josiah. Hey, go lead the charge. We're right here behind you. But what if they had really joined in with their whole heart? Because we see evidence that they didn't. What if they had joined in with their whole heart? Not just following his lead as the king, but alongside him. What if? You know, you think about Jehoahaz, began to reign when he was 23 years old. You start doing the math on that. And Josiah was 26 years old when he made this covenant. And the people, when they stood by the covenant to say, yes, we're going to join in this covenant with you. He was 26 years old, 14 years passed. So you subtract 14 from 23, you find out that Jehoahaz, when all this was done, was still alive, and he was 9 years old, probably standing there beside of his father. What if he is a 9-year-old, when he heard that covenant made, what if he had kept the covenant? He knew, he saw the example that his father left for him. What if he had done what his father had done? What if? We'll never know. Now, I'll tell you this. God had decreed destruction is going to come. But it would have come sooner. But Josiah, he tore his clothes. He repented. He pursued God with his whole heart. And God said, it's going to come. But it's not going to come in Josiah's day. It's still going to come. Because of what Manasseh did, these things that happened, it's going to come. But it's not going to happen in Josiah's day because of his faithfulness, because of his obedience. So God had decreed that it was going to come, but it still makes you wonder, what if? What if his son had been faithful, and his son had been faithful, and his son has been faithful? I think it could have been different, but it wasn't. So that raises the question for us. We think about people that have gone ahead of us. We're getting ready to celebrate, what, our 74th year as a church? Nobody who was here at that time, but people who came ahead of us, who were faithful. Are we going to continue that faithfulness? Are we going to maintain and keep that covenant? Are we going to do so faithfully and with our whole heart? If we do, what might happen? And if we don't, what might have happened if we had? As we close with that this morning, I want this to be an open question. Thinking about this historically, what could have happened? What if they had been faithful? What if they had really joined in with Josiah with their whole heart? What kind of difference could have been made? Because that question then comes to us contemporaneously with us this morning. What if we did? What if we as a group of people, just right here, just this small group, what if we really sought to be obedient to God, be obedient to His Word, to read it, to study it, and to implement it in our lives? What might be the result? And I say to all that this morning, time will tell. Time will tell. As we sing, what page?